Haggai 2, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. The word of God that I want to study with you this morning is found in the first five verses of Haggai 2. These verses speak of the lesser glory of God's house in the latter days of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Prophecy of Haggai was given in the closing days of the Old Testament. And at a time for God's church in the Old Testament, a time that was very much like our own times. And this word of God, in the first five verses of chapter 2, is meant to be an encouragement to God's church in such difficult times. It was in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua, and it ought to be for us so near to the end of the New Testament, just as God's church in the days of Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Joshua was very close to the end of the Old Testament. So let's look at that lesser glory of God's house in the latter days. We're going to look first of all at what was happening in those days and then compare it to what we see happening in God's church today. And finally, we're going to look, too, at God's purpose in all of that. There's a lesson for us in seeing that God has a purpose, a sovereign purpose, in the state of His church as we see it now and as it existed then. You understand that Haggai, along with Zechariah and Malachi, prophesied after the return of Judah from captivity in Babylon. This word of God comes about 20 years after Judah's return. When they first came back to the land of Canaan, under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, then they immediately began to rebuild the temple. But they didn't get very far with that work of rebuilding. The foundations were laid, and not much more was done. First, because of the opposition of the heathen around them, and then, because of their own laziness, the work of the temple did not go on, and here now, 20 years later, the temple was still not built. Haggai came and told them in the word of the Lord that they needed to get busy once again with that work of rebuilding God's house. And the people listened. They obeyed the word of God through Haggai and began the work once again of rebuilding God's house. You read about that in chapter 1, especially verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. But having begun the work, they were very soon discouraged. And it seemed that there was good reason, too, to be discouraged in the fact that the work they were doing didn't amount to much. The temple that they were building was actually much larger, more than three times larger than Solomon's temple. But it was little more than a bare, empty shell. Solomon's temple, you remember, had been one of the most beautiful buildings ever built in this world. Covered with gold and silver and built of the best materials. But this temple was, as God Himself says here, nothing in comparison. The gold and the silver were missing. You remember in Solomon's temple, if you had walked in, the walls, the doors, the ceiling were covered with gold. But that was all lacking in this second temple. The people were very, very poor and didn't have the means to build a temple that compared to Solomon's temple. And what was worst of all was the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was missing in this second temple. There were a few vessels, dishes from Solomon's temple that came back with the captives, but none of the furniture of the temple came back. There's a list of what did come back in the book of Ezra, and none of the furniture of the temple is listed there. And of course, that furniture included the Ark of the Covenant, the most important thing of all. We don't know what happened to the Ark. Probably it was broken up by the Babylonians for the gold, but it didn't come back with these captives. And so the most holy place of this temple that they were building was just an empty room. And that bothered the people. They were discouraged by that because that seemed to mean to them that God wasn't there. in the temple that they were building wouldn't be there. And then, of course, there was no point in building the temple either. God had promised in the Old Testament that he would live among his people there in the temple, but that he would live between the cherubim there at the ark. And it didn't seem possible that that promise could be kept if the ark wasn't there in the temple. That's why God says to them in verse 4, I am with you. And adds in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. God is assuring them that even though the Ark of the Covenant was missing, he would be there, would live among them, as he had done when the tabernacle was first built at the time that Israel came out of Egypt. So he's addressing here their discouragement. And the fact that the work they were doing in building God's house did not seem worthwhile. And it's to be noticed in the passage, too, that God doesn't brush their concerns aside. He recognizes himself what they were troubled about. God himself says to them, look at the temple you're building and compare it to what you know of Solomon's temple. It is nothing in comparison. That's verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So God himself recognizes their concern and addresses them here by way of helping them and encouraging them in the work of rebuilding his house, and encourages them especially with that promise that he would keep his covenant, would live with them there in the temple. You have to remember, of course, when you think of the temple, that it was, the Bible calls it that, it was a house. The house where God and his family lived. And it had two rooms in it. The one room was God's room, and the other room, at least symbolically, was the room where his people lived. And God is telling them that even though the ark had not come back, even though this house did not have all the glory of Solomon's temple, it would be the home of God and his people in these last days of the Old Testament. Now, all of that has application to us. You have to remember when you read a passage like this, you have to remember that New Testament believers are the Israel of the New Testament. There are a lot of Christians who've somehow missed that important truth. And they think that the earthly nation of Israel is still what matters. But the New Testament makes it very clear that that's not the case. That believers are the Jews of the New Testament. And it doesn't make any difference if you're actually a descendant of Abraham or not. Romans 2, the last verses of Romans 2, perhaps say that more clearly than any other Bible passage. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's all summed up in what Paul says in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have to remember that not only when you read the book of Haggai, but when you read the whole Old Testament. If that's not true, you know, you might just as well throw your Bible out and get a New Testament and use that only. Because if you and I are not Israel, then the Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with us. Then the history isn't our history. Then the promises aren't for us. But if we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, then the Old Testament has something to say to us, and its history is our history. So that's one thing that we have to remember as we look at a passage like this, that those who are Christ's are Abraham's seed. God, in speaking to the Jews, is speaking to us here in Haggai. And the second thing we have to remember is that the temple of the Old Testament, what the Jews were busy building, is a type, a picture of the church of the New Testament. So what God commanded his people to do when he told them to build the temple is a word of God to us concerning our calling and work in the church, what we refer to as the visible church or the institute church. And that too is clear from a passage like Hebrews 12. Where the Word of God says, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and so on. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Ye are the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Picture here is of the Jews of the Old Testament journeying to that Old Testament city. But the Word of God says, you and I come to the spiritual realities, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and then this too, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. If you've got those two things in your mind, then you can read the Old Testament not as just an object of curiosity, but can read it with real profit. This is God's word to me and to you. Those are the two things that we have to remember then. And we have to see then, too, that's part of the message of the book of Haggai, that we have the same calling as these Jews did, to build the house of God. Build the church, in other words. We do that not with timber and stone, but we ourselves, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 2, are built up a spiritual house, living stones in that house, shaped and formed by the Word of God itself to fit our unique place in the church as the house of God. We do that work when the gospel is preached and when we ourselves are shaped by the Word of God in the preaching, by seeing to it that the Word is preached in the church and nothing but the Word of God, then we're good builders. Everything, think of that word, everything that edifies has to be done in the church of Jesus Christ, because that word edify means to build. We build when we seek the unity of the church, when we keep fellowship with one another in the church. We're doing the work of builders as parents when we bring the Word of God to our children so that they are shaped by the Word of God for a place in God's church. All of that, really everything we do as Christians, is part of that work of building the house of God. But it's easy to be discouraged in that work. And that's what the Word of God is about here. Especially easy in these last days because the church, just like the temple these Jews were building, doesn't seem to amount to much. If you do what God says to the Jews here and compare the visible church today to what it was in the days of the apostles, for example, or at the time of the Reformation, then you're inclined to say what God says here in Haggai, it's nothing in comparison. You read the story of Pentecost and what happened on the day of Pentecost, when thousands were added to the church. And then think of how things go today. The struggles that the church goes through in preaching the gospel and witnessing. And you begin to understand how the Word of God applies today as it did then. And why God says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Compare it even to, I hesitate to call them churches, in fact, but to some of the mega churches that are around today. Thousands of members. And all kinds of activities and programs going on. And it's easy to be discouraged because it seems that the true church of Christ is small and despised and forgotten in comparison. And that it's hardly worth doing the work of building God's house, doing the work of elders and deacons, gathering on the Lord's Day for worship and for the preaching of the Word, seeking the unity of the church. Hardly worth it because the church is so much like that temple that the Jews were building in comparison to what it once was and even in comparison to what we see around us. And I have no doubt that in a small congregation like your own, I have no doubt at all that you feel sometimes, as the Jews did, when this word of God came through Haggai, and need this word of God, as the Jews did in the days of Haggai. Isn't that so? It's a comfort, and I trust a comfort to you. It's a comfort here in Haggai 2 that God Himself recognizes that. The very fact that He sees it, saw it then, sees it now, that's a comfort. He's not brushing aside your concerns, your worries, your discouragement, as though there's no reason at all for it. I suppose you could say, He takes your side, sees what you see, and agrees that the church is indeed, in these last days of the New Testament, these latter days, in comparison to what it once was, as nothing. Great deal of encouragement. But there's even more encouragement in that promise. And that promise really says the smallness of the church in these last days doesn't matter to Him. There's even more encouragement in that promise that He will be in His church. Always. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. God's saying, of course, don't give up on the work. Don't become so discouraged that you stop what you're doing. Remember what really matters. That when the church is built on the foundation of the Word of God, belt of what Peter calls living stones, that it's God's house and he will be there. Don't be discouraged because of the difficulties of the work. Don't be discouraged because it seems as though there aren't very many resources for the work. Certainly don't do what the Jews had been doing. Run every man to his own house and forget all about the house of the Lord. Don't do that in your discouragement. When the church is faithful, when the church is busy with the work that God has given her to do, when God's people, however few they are busy with the work of building his house, God promises to be there. And that means, to put it very, very bluntly, means for you and for me that God promises to be here. And you understand that that's way more important than having every seat filled and having all kinds of programs going on in the church, or ministries as they're so often referred to, and all kinds of excitement and busyness. In fact, all of those things don't matter at all if God isn't there. Through his word, through the truths of his word, and in the lives of his people, all of that is nothing in comparison with what really matters. And that's part of the word of God here too, that wonderful promise that he is with his people, will be with them through the work of our Savior, in our Savior, until the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always. That's how Jesus puts this promise in the New Testament. Even unto the end of the world. But there's one more thing here too. It's not just that God promises to make the church his dwelling place with his people, to keep covenant with his people. But he has a purpose too. In the, well, what we called at the beginning, the lesser glory of his house in the latter days. The very fact that he recognized it in the Old Testament, but didn't do anything about it. Could have. That's verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. If I wanted this house to be like Solomon's, I could make it like Solomon's. That's what he's saying. But the fact that he doesn't means that he has a reason. Reason in the Old Testament why that temple was such a poor thing in comparison to what it had been in the days of Solomon. and a purpose then too in what the church is today, the visible church, in comparison to what she once was. A sovereign purpose and a good purpose. You know what that purpose is? For you? Why God wants you so small and the work so difficult? And things are not going to get any better for the church as we get closer and closer to the end. They're going to be more and more like this. That's what you have to expect. But you know what the purpose of God is in that? Same as it was for these Jews. Same for you as New Testament Jews as it was for these Old Testament Jews. God wanted them to start looking for the coming of Christ as the fulfillment of all of those pictures of the Old Testament. He wanted them to look away from what they remembered of Solomon's temple and its glory, and look for the one who would be the true temple of God, in whom God would dwell with his people forever. That's what he wanted. That was his purpose. And so he took the gold and the glory all away. And he needed to do that too. You read the story of Jesus' ministry, and especially of his suffering and death, and you see how much that was needed. Way too many of the Jews in Jesus' day who couldn't take their eyes off those earthly things. The gold and the silver, the brick and the stone and the timber meant everything to them. Meant more to them than the true temple itself. And so they destroyed that temple so that they could keep the types and the shadows. Crucified the Lord of glory in order to go to that old earthly temple and offer their sacrifice. God, already in the days of Haggai, was taking all those earthly things away so that they would start to look for the things that really mattered. And that was his purpose in this. And that's his purpose now too. The struggles, the lesser glory of his church in these latter days is God's way of making you and me look for what's to come and for what really matters. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the building of the everlasting temple in the new heavens and the new earth. See that? That doesn't mean you mustn't be busy. Busy with the work God has given you to do. That's part of the Word of God here. Be strong and work, for I am with you. But work in the hope of what is coming. Work in the hope of seeing that day when the kingdom of God, established in heavenly glory, will have no need of a temple because the Lord God Himself and the Lamb will be the temple of it. Do your work, in other words, in the hope of the coming of Him who is the fulfillment of this Old Testament temple, the one with whom and in whom God dwells with His people forever, our Emmanuel. Work in the hope of what you read in verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That's heaven. And when the glory of God's house is indeed greater than it has ever been before in the new heavens and the new earth, then that word of God will be fulfilled. And then you and I will see, too, that our labors were not in vain in the Lord. And that there wasn't a reason to be afraid, and certainly no reason to be discouraged, because then too that promise of God, I am with you, will be fulfilled in a way that we can only dream of now. He will be with us forever in our Lord Jesus Christ. As Revelation 21 has it, then the tabernacle of God will be with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and He will be their God forever. Amen.